So, what are we talking about tonight? What'd you say? Anybody else want to take a stab at it? James chapter 2 and verse 20, that's exactly right. What else? What are we talking about tonight? You've got the notes. What? Dynamic faith. What did we talk about prior to this? Dead faith and demonic faith. Exactly right. So, again, let me just back up just for a second, because James introduced two kinds of faith that can never save the sinner. Number one is dead faith, which is your intellect alone, and the other was the demonic faith, which is the intellect and the emotions. And he closes, last week we closed by describing the only kind of faith that can save the sinner, and that is dynamic faith. And so I want to look at James chapter 2, and we're going to start back in verse 20 again, and we're going to read through verse 26. Amen? Are you there? If you're there, stand to your feet while we as we read God's Word. Would you do that, please? James chapter 2 and verse 20. James chapter 2, starting in verse 20. But do you not know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? Ooh, did you hear that? By faith, works was made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand your word, to receive your word, to be challenged by your word, and Lord, to grow because of your word. And so, Lord, for that we thank you, and we give you all the praise and the glory and the honor for it all in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen and amen. Amen. Dynamic faith. Just saying it feels better than dead faith and demonic faith. I mean, just saying dynamic faith just kind of gives you a little bit of a lift, doesn't it? Dynamic faith, and this is your first fill in the blank. There's going to be three of them. Dynamic faith is faith that is real. It's faith that is, by the way, did everybody get a handout? Dynamic faith is a faith that is real, faith that has power. Faith that has power, and faith that results in a changed life. When you come to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you just give it lip service, if you just acknowledge Jesus and those kinds of things, but nothing begins to happen in your life, then my guess is that maybe it didn't take. If I can say that. Because dynamic faith will result in a changed life. I'm no longer who I was before. I'm not who God ultimately wants me to be, but I'm on the way there. I'm in progress. I'm in process to be who he wants me to be. And so James here describes this true saving faith. And so here's another fill in the blank. To begin with, dynamic faith, dynamic saving faith is based upon the Word of God. Dynamic Saving faith is based on the Word of God. If it's in God's Word, we believe it. God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. And so we receive then our spiritual rebirth, according to James chapter 1 and verse 18, through God's work. And this is what it says: of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth. He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. And we receive the word, and this is what saves us, according to James 1 and 21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. So then faith, according to Romans 10 and 17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So here's some more filling. I got a little carried away with the filling in the blank thing tonight. But James used Abraham and Rahab as illustrations of dynamic saving faith, since both of them, number one, heard. This is just applying what I've already talked about. They both heard and they both received the message of God through His Word. Through His Word. Heard and received. Faith is only as good as its object. The man in the jungle, the man bows before an idol of stone and trusts it to help him, but he receives no help. Listen, you can cut yourself, do all the things that pagans do, and trying to get help and recognition from their idols, but it never works. Remember the confrontation with the prophets of Baal, the 450 prophets that Elisha challenged on them, and they're crying out to their God, and he's over there mocking them. Well, maybe your God's asleep. Maybe somebody needs to go wake them up. All this kind of stuff. They're cutting themselves. They're doing all these things trying to get his attention, but there's never any help. No matter how much faith a person may try and generate, if it's not directed at the right object, it will not accomplish what it needs to accomplish. I believe may be the testimony of many sincere people, but the bigger question is this: in whom do you believe? And even better than that, or bigger than that, what do you believe? Well, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. Well, that's great. So does the demons. So, you know, it's how do we apply what we know? We're not saved by faith in faith. We're not saved by faith in faith. We're saved by faith in Christ as is revealed in His Word. And when you're saved by faith in Christ, all other bets are off. Right? It's a done deal. Dynamic faith is based on God's Word. I thought about breaking this up into two Wednesdays, but I want to run it all together, and so I think the Lord orchestrated that tonight, that we wouldn't have worship, but I'd have a little bit of extra time, but because I really just want to look at this and not have to rush and fly through it. But dynamic faith is based on God's Word, and it involves the whole man. It involves the whole man. Dead faith, another fill in the blank, dead faith touches not only the intellect. Dead faith touches only the intellect. Demonic faith involves the mind and the emotion, but dynamic faith involves the will. How many of you know that there is is two kinds of will. There's two kinds of will. What are they? Well, at the end of the day, yeah. God's will and His permissive will. In other words, what your will is, He allows us to do those things. That's the permissive will of God. The perfect will of God and His permissive will. Because if He didn't, we'd be robots. We wouldn't be. What's the word? Free agents. Free agents.
Our free will.
Exactly. Yeah.
So we have to have a permissive will.
Right.
To allow us to
do. Right. Permissive means He permits us to make stupid decisions. I don't think our conscience is free, because our conscience is what brings us conviction. And conviction always brings about correction. I think more your mind is what brings the discernment, and the Spirit of God is what ultimately brings the discernment. Yeah, because discernment is more of a spiritual thing, because it's God revealing those things to us. Amen? Well, at the end of the day, it sure can be. So again, the whole person plays a part in true saving faith. The mind understands the truth, the heart desires the truth, and the will acts upon the truth. Let me say that again. The mind understands the truth. Your heart desires the truth, and the will, our will, acts upon the truth. And the reason that the will acts upon the truth is because you have to want to do what the mind and the heart says, and it becomes functional in your will. You begin to walk some things out. If we don't walk out our salvation, what do we have? We have a badge of honor and not a whole lot more. That's why I said this earlier. Dynamic faith is faith that is real, faith that has power, faith that results in a changed life. Why? Because my will is now involved, and I my will is no longer to be like that, but to be like God wants me to be. And yes, we blow it. Yes, we mess it up. Yes, we fall down and all those kinds of things. But my life is changed. I'm going to get back up. I'm going to go at it again. So the mind understands the truth, the heart desires the truth, and the will acts upon the truth. The men and women, if we were looking at Hebrews chapter 11, which is the hall of faith, what we call the hall of faith, of all the saints of old that have, you know, did so many great and wonderful things, the men and women of faith named in Hebrews chapter 11, they were people of action, right? They were people of action. They weren't perfect people. Because you can go down that same list of people in the book, in Hebrews chapter 11, you can go down through that list, and there are people like Abraham and people like David and Noah and different ones. And you'll find in those people's lives that there's failure in their lives. But the failure wasn't fatal. The failure moved them to another place, right? And so They were people of action, and God spoke and they obeyed. That's part of the problem with the church today. God's still speaking. I believe God's still speaking to the church today. The problem comes with the church obeying. Let me just be ugly tonight, okay, just for a second. If the church was really obeying God, the church would be full. The church would be full. The church would be full tonight. We wouldn't be able to have all those tables out. They'd have to be put out tonight at the end of the service or whatever. You'd have had to put them up last night because we've got to have the seating. You know why? Because God said in His Word, don't forsake the fellowshipping together with one another. In other words, when the family of God comes together in Bible study or in worship or in church or whatever, the church ought to come together. The body ought to come together. Why? Because if that sheep lays out there in the field and does, and I'm too tired to go to church, that sheep becomes susceptible to the attack of the enemy. Why? Because now it's isolated. There is safety in numbers. Again, I didn't highlight this last week, but I did highlight it this week because I feel like it is important for us to get this. Faith is not believing in spite of the evidence. Faith is not believing in spite of the evidence. You know why God doesn't tell us oftentimes what His plan is for us? He said it right, and you said it right. We'd run. We'd run. We would. Well, listen. Yeah, we'd run. Faith is not believing in spite of the evidence. This is faith is obeying in spite of the consequence. Whew. Here's one, fill in the blank. True saving faith leads to action. True saving faith leads to action. Dynamic faith is not intellectual contemplation or some emotional consternation. It leads to obedience on the part of the will. My will has changed. I'm not all about doing what I want to do now. I want to do what God has called me and ordained me to do. Remember Ephesians chapter 2, and I think it's verse 10. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Sir. Oh, but dynamic faith involves the will. Yeah. Dynamic faith involves the will. True saving faith leads to action. Dynamic faith is not intellectual contemplation or emotional consternation. It leads to obedience on the part of the will. And this obedience is not an isolated event. This obedience is not an isolated event. It continues throughout our whole life. We are obedient when we come to the cross. We need to be obedient when we walk away from the cross back into our everyday life, back into our job, back into our school, back into our families. I was talking to a young man the other day and he was confronted by some old friends that wanted for him to come and hang out with them, but because of his newness of life, because he's been transformed, because he's been changed by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, because he's been born again, he recognized he couldn't do that. He couldn't be in that environment because he knows who he is, right? And there were some other things that took place, and because of that, this person felt a little bit, maybe less than, if you will, or like a failure, based on what they. And I said, the real thing that went wrong here was what really happened was you missed an evangelistic opportunity. Right? You missed an evangelistic opportunity to say to those people, listen, I'd love to come to your house, but the problem is I've been born again. And if you let me, I'd love to tell you what Jesus has done. I mean, obviously, you can just look at my life and see that there's something different about my life. Because God has changed me. He's changed my will. And, you know, maybe a year, maybe a year and a half ago, maybe I'd have been more than happy to go to your house and to partake, if you will. But because I'm not that person anymore, because of an act of my will, by my will, I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And so because of that, I can't put myself in that dangerous situation because I'm not sure I'm strong enough to avoid all of that. And so rather than put myself in that position, I'm just not going to do it. Yeah. Use the mic so people can hear you. Just saying.
So being I'm not preaching Sunday night now. So going through my Sunday night sermon, getting it ready, a lot of it is on exactly what you're talking about right now.
Mm.
Peter. Peter denied Jesus three times,
sure,
right?
Sure he did.
Peter denied Jesus because why? Because Peter went and he stood around the fire with worldly people. And if we stand around the fire with worldly people, we start talking like worldly people.
Right.
We start acting like worldly people. And we stop, or we get distant from Christ, and that's what Peter did there. He got distant from Christ, and he denied him. And it's just kind of funny. You're talking about isolation and stuff like that, and that's exactly right. Peter did it, of
right.
all people.
Yeah, yeah. Which, you know, which at the end of the day, it gives us hope, right? I mean, if Peter blew it, and he was walking with Jesus, and Jesus even told him, listen, Peter, before the sun comes up, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. Peter's like, it's not going to happen. I mean, Peter went into that thing resolute. I will not deny you. But when push came to shove, he buckled under the pressure. I'm grateful tonight that this person that I'm talking about did not buckle under that pressure and stood strong and said, no, I'm not going to put myself in that position. I don't want to hear no rooster preaching my sermon. Amen? So again, this obedience isn't an isolated event. It continues throughout the whole life, and it leads to works. It leads to works. Many different kinds of works are named all throughout the New Testament. The Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16 talks about the works of the law. It talks about the works of the law. It relates to the sinner's attempt to please God by obeying the law of Moses. Verse 16 of chapter 2 of Galatians, knowing that man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. And him alone. The reality is it's impossible for sinners to be saved through the works of the law. And then there's, according to Galatians 5 and 19, there's the works of the flesh, and they're done by unsaved people who live for the things of the old nature. And then there's wicked works, Colossians 1 and 21. And there's dead works, according to Hebrews 9 and 14. Colossians 1 and 21 says, and you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. He is reconciled. Do you know that God, that Christ, when it has given us, his church, a specific ministry? What is it? What's it called? Yeah, yes, on all of that. But that's not what I'm looking for. Yeah, it's called that too. What else is it? Specifically, the Bible says specifically that he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. The ministry of reconciliation. And that involves reconciling a lost world to a righteous and a holy God. Yeah. However that looks. Hebrews 9:14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So here's another fill in the blank. Where there is dynamic faith or saving faith, you will always find good works. That's a fill in the blank. Where there is dynamic faith, saving faith, you will always find good works. Okay. That was a freebie. All right. What? We're not lost. So James begins then to illustrate his doctrine in the lives of two well-known Bible persons. Number one is Abraham, and the other one is Rahab. Who was Rahab? She was a harlot. Of all people, used by God. Yes. She is in the lineage of Christ. A harlot. We're going to get to that here in just a minute, by the way. So let me carry on here. Abraham and Rahab. You could not find two more different persons. Abraham was a Jew. He was a righteous man. Rahab was a Gentile. Abraham was a godly man. Rahab was a sinful woman. She was, in fact, a harlot. Abraham was a friend of God, while Rahab belonged to the enemies of God. Here's a fill in the blank. What did they have in common? Pardon me? I love this. What'd she have? What'd they both have? What'd they both exercise? Saving faith. They both exercised saving faith in God. If you go back and read Genesis chapter 15 and Genesis chapter 22, you'll get the background facts for this illustration. God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldeans and to lead him into the land of Canaan and to make out of him the great nation of Israel. And it was through Israel that God would bring the Savior into the world. Abraham's salvation experience is recorded in Genesis chapter 15. At night, God showed his servant the stars and gave him this promise: "So shall thy seed or descendants be." And how did Abraham respond? "And he believed in the Lord, and he," the Lord, "counted it to him for righteousness." It was Genesis chapter 15, verse 5 and 6. "So shall thy seed be," which is descendants, and then it says, how did Abraham respond? He believed the Lord, and the Lord counted it to him for righteousness. So this word, here's another fill in the blank, because this is interesting. The word "counted" is a legal or a financial term that means to put to one's account. To one's account. As a sinner, Abraham's spiritual bank book was empty. He was bankrupt. But he trusted God, and God put righteousness on Abraham's account. God put righteousness, which is right standing, on Abraham's account. Abraham did not work for this righteousness. Don't misunderstand me, but hear what I'm saying. Abraham did not work for this righteousness. He received it as a gift from God. He received it. He was declared righteous by faith. He was justified by faith. Go back and read Romans chapter 4. Justification is literally an important doctrine in the Bible. Justification is the act of God whereby He declares the believing sinner righteous on the basis of the finished work of the cross. Not based on anything you've done, not based on anything like that, but based on the finished work of the cross. Christ said, "It is finished." And when He said, "It is finished," it is finished.
Amen.
It's not a process. It's an act. Not like an act in a play. It's an act of the love and the graciousness of Almighty God. It's not something that you and I as sinners do. It's something that God does for the sinner when they trust Christ. It's a once for all event that never changes. It doesn't change. How can you tell if a person is justified by faith if this transaction takes place between the sinner and God privately? Let me read that to you again. Listen closely. How can you tell if a person is justified by faith if this transaction takes place between the sinner and God privately? Abraham's example answers the question. I've already answered it two or three times here tonight. Yes, 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 yes. Abraham, his example answers that important question. The justified person has a changed life and obeys God's will. Here's your fill in the blank. His faith is demonstrated by his works. His faith is demonstrated by his works. In other words, what he does is now basically dictated by faith in whom he has believed. So James uses another event in Abraham's life, an event that took place many years after Abraham's conversion, and this event is the offering up of Isaac on the altar in Genesis chapter 22. Abraham was not saved by obeying God's difficult command. That's not what saved him. Abraham was ready and willing to go through with the sacrifice of his son. And the crazy thing is the son was going along with it. Think about that. Isaac was not a little kid. He was an adult young man. And here he is allowing his dad to bind him up and put him on the altar of sacrifice. Ask the question, where's the sacrifice? You're it. God will provide. Abraham is demonstrating here, in my opinion, and I believe biblically speaking, Abraham is exercising a level of faith that few of us have ever exercised before. To the point that Abraham takes the knife out and is ready to plunge the knife into the chest of his only son. How many of you know that when he heard the voice of God in that moment, that was the greatest moment? And God provided the sacrifice. His obedience. Well, let me back up. Abraham wasn't saved by obeying God's difficult command. His obedience proved that he was already saved and that he already had a level of faith in God that is just mind-boggling. James chapter 2 and verse 22 says, "You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did." He demonstrated his faith. He didn't just talk about his faith. He demonstrated his faith. Peter demonstrated his faith when he stepped out of that boat that night. He demonstrated. He did something that no one else did. There's a perfect relationship, fill in the blank, between faith and works. There is a perfect relationship between faith and works. As someone has expressed it, Abraham was not saved by faith plus works, but by a faith that works. How many of you know this faith that we carry with us works? And because it works, it doesn't necessarily mean that everything that I want, I get, even though I say I want it by faith. God knows more than you and I do. Now, how was Abraham justified by works when he had already been justified by faith, according to Romans chapter 4? So by faith, he was justified before God and his righteousness was declared. And by works, he was justified before men and his righteousness was demonstrated. Look at it this way. Talk's cheap. Right? You got to put some action to it. There's got to be something demonstrative, demonstrating your righteousness, your faith. His second illustration is amazing. His second illustration is Rahab. And the background for her, you can read about her in Joshua chapter 2 and in Joshua chapter 6. Israel is about ready to invade the promised land and take the city of Jericho. And so Joshua sends spies in to check out the lay of the land. And there they meet a harlot named Rahab. And she protected them. And she affirmed that she believed in what God had said and what God was going to do. And when the men departed, they promised to save her and her family when the city was taken. And they did that. There was stipulation to that, however. They had to be in her house. They had to be in her house. If they're not in the house, we can't promise you they're going to be saved. We can't promise you that they're going to be protected. They've got to be in your house. You know that Rahab went to her family. You know that she was on a mission. You know that she was preaching the gospel before the gospel was the gospel. Listen. This is what I heard. This is what the men of God said. If you come to my house, you'll be saved. There's death and destruction coming to Jericho. And you'll be safe. Pardon me? They had to go to her home. Her house was the place of salvation. Her house was the place of redemption. Her house was the place of overcoming. It was the place of safety.
It was
in the wall. But now let's go the other mile. Who was she? What was the stigma of her? Right, we're going to believe you? We're going to put our faith and trust in you. And yet they did. And because they did, they were delivered. Rahab heard the word. See, when they met her, she protected them and she affirmed that she believed in what God had said and what God was going to do. And when the men departed, they promised to save her and her family when the city was taken. It's an exciting story. It's an amazing story. But in it is one of the Bible's greatest examples of saving faith. Rahab heard the word and knew that her city was condemned. She knew that place was going down. And this truth is what affected her and her fellow citizens so that their hearts melted, the Bible said, within them. Here's some fill-ins for you. Rahab responded with her mind and her emotions. Rahab responded with her mind and her emotions, but she also responded with her will. She also responded with her will. She did something about it. She knew that death was coming. She knew that destruction was coming. She knew that lives were going to be lost. And she did something to save her family. She did something about it. She risked her own life to protect the Jewish spies. If they would have caught her hiding the children of Israel, the spies that Joshua had sent out, they would have killed her. And she further risked her life by sharing the good news of deliverance with members of her family. Think about that. The Hebrew word, this is what I wanted to get out a little while ago when I was talking about we was going to get into this whole harlot thing. The Hebrew word translated harlot in Joshua chapter 2 can also have a wider meaning of an innkeeper. And Rahab ran a guest house. This is a fill-in. Rahab ran a guest house. So it was normal for spies to go there. It was normal. These are fill-ins for the spies to go there. The Greek word harlot in James chapter 2 and verse 25 definitely means an immoral person, which she was. But it's also the meaning in Hebrews 11 and 31. It's also in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 5. And it indicates she married into Israel and became the ancestor of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. A harlot. Sir.
Yeah, but she exercised.
Yeah, I'm not there. Okay. You're way ahead of me, son. Hit the brakes. That makes you the head of the class, man. You're an overachiever. I'm at normal for spies. Whatever. Bunch of slackers. What? I do. Somewhere. Oh, here it is right here. What does on here? I'm just going to keep going. Man, oh man. We're going to have to get some padding or something for this, Bill. It's driving me nuts. That's a short trip, I understand that, but whoo. Okay. Think about the grace. Imagine the grace that Rahab experienced. She is one of the first soul winners, really, in the Bible. You can't help but compare her with the bad Samaritan in John chapter 4. Rahab could have had dead faith or some mere intellectual experience, or she could have even had demonic faith where her mind has been enlightened and her emotions were stirred. But here's one. She exercised dynamic faith. Her mind knew the truth, and her heart was stirred by the truth, and her will acted on the truth. Did you have that one?
Yes, sir.
Good. She exercised dynamic faith, which is what I'm talking about here all night. She exercised dynamic faith. It involved her mind, and it involved her heart, and in her will. She acted on what she knew and what she experienced in her heart, and because of that, she was a soul winner, and her family came to know Jesus because of her belief in all that was going on. Listen, that's dynamic faith. That's at the end of the day, that's what we're talking about. She proved her faith by her works. She did something tangible with her faith. And when you realize the small amount of information that Rahab had, you can see clearly how marvelous her faith really was. And today we have a full revelation of God through His Word and through His Son, and we live on the other side of Calvary, and we have the Holy Spirit to convict and to teach us the Word. Luke 12:48 says, "For unto whomever much is given, of him much shall be required." What are we doing as the church? Don't get mad at me. I'm just the messenger. But one day, we're going to stand before the Lord and we're going to give an account. What did I do? What did you do with Jesus? Were you willing to take some spies in and hide them? Her faith is literally an indictment against the unbelievers and against the unbelief of sinners today. Her faith is an indictment. James chapter 2 emphasizes that the mature Christian practices the truth. Do we? Do we believe all of the Bible? Cover to cover? Word for word? Or do we pick and choose those pieces that we like, those things that make us feel good? Because if we believe all of the Bible, there's going to be a change in our life. I'm not the same guy that I used to be. I'm not where I'm headed, but I'm getting there. You have changed, Dennis, and I'm proud of you. You really have. And so have so many of the rest of us. But we still have a ways to go. How are we doing at winning souls for Jesus? How are we doing at inviting people to the church? How are we doing at being like Rahab when you know that judgment's coming? You know that the Lord's coming. You know that one of these days, and man, oh man, you don't even have to be super, super intelligent to look around and see all the mess that's going on in our society. And we know that the hour is short, that the time is running out. What are we going to do with it? Does it even concern us that our neighbor might go to hell? Well, I've already talked to him, and he told me to not talk to him about the things of Jesus. We'll talk to him again. We have the full revelation of God through His Word and through His Son. The mature Christian doesn't merely hold to ancient doctrine. We practice those doctrines in our everyday life. Are we looking for opportunities to share the gospel? Are we looking for opportunities to be kind to somebody? How hard is it to see a young lady or a young man or an elderly person or whatever, and they've got this, that, or the other thing, and you have the wherewithal to help them with this, that, or the other thing, and we do or we don't do it because I just don't want to be bothered? Jesus said, "Whatsoever you've done unto the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me." Our faith is not dead faith of the intellectual or the demonic faith of fallen spirits. We have, church, a dynamic faith. That's a fill-in. We have a dynamic, it is the dynamic faith of men like Abraham and women like Rahab, faith that changes a life and goes to work for God. My life has been changed by the Spirit of God. It's important that each professing Christian examine his own heart and life and make sure that he possesses true saving faith or dynamic faith. 2 Corinthians 13 and 5. Examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Listen, the enemy is the great deceiver, and one of his devices is imitation. Imitation. If he can convince a person that counterfeit faith is true faith, he has that person in his power. And to be sure, not every Christian has the same personal experience. There are degrees of sanctification, but for the most part, the preceding spiritual inventory can assist a person in determining his or her true standing before God. Psalm 139, 23 and 24 says, "Search me, O God, or O Lord, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Understanding how faith and deeds work together still doesn't mean that our lives will be different. James is about to continue with a whole series of life illustrations that all of us encounter. And it is in these everyday events that we demonstrate, this is a fill-in if you have it, we demonstrate our faith to be alive or dead. And from time to time, we need to take our own spiritual pulse by matching our lives with the Word of God. Demonstrate our faith to be alive or dead. That's the last one I gave you. Dynamic faith. Work for God. Goes to work for God. Yes, sir. I think this is important. We need to have people around us by, like the body of Christ, whom we can ask, how do you see me putting my faith in Christ in action? How do you see me putting my faith in Christ into action? Am I doing anything that says I'm stepping out in faith? How has dynamic faith changed your life? Or has it? I mean, at the end of the day, has it? I pray that it has. I'm not here to beat on anybody or browbeat anybody, but I am here to strongly challenge you. Pardon me?
We'll be able to see that dynamic faith
of
another person.
Right. By their works, by their action, by what they're doing. That's what will reveal that dynamic faith. Amen. Any questions tonight? Pardon me? Kathy. Deborah.
I knew that.
Dynamic.
The basic word for dynamic
dunamis. Right.
Now, we used to see that back before I was born. They saw all that in a very vivid way. People went from a zero, basically a dead faith, to an absolute explosive
right.
dynamite faith. They didn't know what to do with it, and they were very explosive and very dynamic in what they did. But they also put the feet to work.
Right. Right.
So, it can be that way. It should be. Do I get up and dance in the spirit and do all that? For whatever reason, God never called me to do that, but I do it with my hands instead. So, you know, when you see people moving and a demonstration of the Holy Spirit and how He's filled their life and how it's coming out in that explosive power, it's contagious to
right.
the rest of us.
Right.
And we want, wow, I want that. I want that.
Well.
You know? And then I want to do something for my church with it.
Right. We've transitioned from a battleship to a cruise ship. Yes. A will, our will, yes. Yeah, it's all connected. Yeah, yeah.
So, because I seem to tie them all together in everything I do.
Right. Right. Peace out. Right. Yeah. Right. But I...
What they should do, see how it works for them before I try.
Yeah. Well, the reality is, Glenda, in what you're talking about there, in a lot of it is, you know, you're going down the street and you see your neighbor's house is on fire. Yeah, it's their house. Let her burn. It's we're disconnected. You're right, and you know, I mean, it's not easy, but the reality is, at the end of the day, we need to make those judgments and call people and tell them, you know, there's God will give you the words to say if you'll just be willing to say them. Amen. Anybody else before we pray?
Did you know that God told them to march and carry on around Jericho for 6 days?
Yeah.
Yeah,
the stupidest battle plan known to man. What in the world kind of a deal is this? Well, yeah, it worked because God was involved. But more than that, they were obedient to God's plan.
Right. They did it.
Ugh. The people of Jericho. Yeah. Right. Yeah.
He didn't try to attack the people walking around either.
Probably looked like fools.
Sure they did.
They weren't really afraid of them. They didn't attack them.
There wasn't nothing scary about them hiking around the place.
They're playing their harps or whatever they're doing, blowing their horns, and people are just saying...
Scary bunch right there. Yeah. It's like the little boy that went to Sunday school class. His mom and dad put him on the Sunday school bus, and he went to class and went to Sunday school. And they were talking about Jericho and the Battle of Jericho and in his Sunday school class. And when he came home on the bus dropped him off, and his dad said, "Well, what'd you learn today?" And he said, "Well, we studied about Jericho." "Well, what about it?" Said, "Man," he said, "they had these bombers and these war jets that come flying in there, and they had all these cannons and stuff and tanks and whatnot, and they just annihilated the city of Jericho." And his dad says, "Listen," he said, I know enough about the word to know that isn't what happened." He goes, "Well, if I tell you what they told us happened, you wouldn't believe that either." Oh my gosh. Well, Lord, we sure thank you. Hey, we start chapter 3.
Oh my gosh.
Chapter 3 next week. Chapter 3. So, Lord, we thank you for this night. We thank you for your goodness and for your grace and your mercy. Lord, we just ask tonight, God, that you would just seal this in our life. A dynamic faith. What it means for us to carry dynamic faith, Lord. Help us to apply it to our life. Help us to understand it. Help us to let it transform us into who you would have us to be. Sanctify us, set us apart, Lord, for your glory and for your honor. Justify us, Lord, and help us to be the church, the messengers, the warriors that you have called us to be. And Father, I thank you for it. I give you all the praise, the glory, and the honor in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen and amen. Thanks again for watching tonight. Thanks for being a part of our Bible study. Hope you're getting something out of it. God bless you. We'll see you Sunday morning. Good night.